Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heavenly Father, you have invited us to come into the throne room of grace, where we have access to everything you want to pour out to us, in us, through us, for your glory. And we access that throne room of grace in the mighty name of Jesus. And as we just sang, we will call upon your name. By doing that and trusting you and filled with the Spirit of God living in us permanently, God, in that availability to just be re-empowered all the time, we know that's the way we can keep our eyes above the waves. So we call on your name. We invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning as we learn about this very important period in church history. We pray it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and good new year to you. My first time teaching Virtue this year. My name is Trish Dietz, and I'm in the teaching rotation along with some other sweet sisters. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. I love that song, and as I was praying about this chapter, there were two songs that the Lord put in my heart. One was like a battle cry, The Stand, and the other was Oceans, the one that we just sang about. And I always see that the worship team is led by the Spirit to pick out songs. But I said, if you don't mind, could you play these two? And what beautiful worship that was this morning. But one of the reasons I loved the Ocean song so much, because I thought about Peter. Take me where my trust is without borders. Remember Peter at one time when he was walking with Jesus and in that boat, he wanted to do that. Jesus said, Peter, come to me on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter wanted to walk on those waters and actually set foot out. And when his eyes were on the waves and the wind and everything, that's when he sank. But that was Peter's desire. Let me walk upon the water wherever you would call me. Jesus was there to help Peter, to lead him as long as Peter would keep his eyes on his Lord. But then what happened when he denied three times that he even knew Jesus? He sank. He succumbed to the fear and the unknowns. When Jesus was arrested, at the very time where Jesus wanted and allowed that privilege of Peter to walk the most closely with him, Peter denied even knowing him. Well, here in Acts 2, we see a different Peter preaching the very first Christian sermon in all of Scripture. The difference would be the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are a note taker, and I hope you are, we're in Bible study after all, I have a title to the message this morning, and it is Spirit Lead Me. And I pray as we think about this with Peter, we can make application by the text in our very own lives. I'm going to give you the 5 points in my message, and then I'm going to elaborate on each one of them, but I'm going to give them to you right up front. First is fill up, not Philip as in the Apostle Philip, fill up, stand up, speak up, fess up, and then pour out. My husband, when I was telling him these points, he said, is your fifth one shut up? I will at the very end. Chapter 2 is the realization of two promises Jesus himself made, that he would build his church, that this would be a day like any other, unlike any other day in church history, and that he would send his Holy Spirit. In this chapter is the fulfillment of those two promises from Jesus. This was God's perfect timing and way for both of these to come about. The church role in ushering in these two events, they were to believe that these promises would be fulfilled, and they were to stay put and stay together. And what would mark them as they waited was that they were in unity. They were to continue on with what they knew to do. This happened at one of three feasts where there would be a pilgrimage to Israel by devout Jews. The first one being Passover, the second one Pentecost, also known as Shavuot, and the third would be the Feast of Tabernacles. Acts 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The timing, as I mentioned, was divine. It was not random. It was divinely set at a perfect time. You know, there was no work to be done by man on this day. All the work would be done by God himself. And that's a good thing to tuck in the back of your mind, that the work is the work of the Holy Spirit moving in us and through us. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of First Fruits. It would have been the end of barley season and the beginning of wheat season. The wheat harvest would not have been fully gathered yet. But these Jews were offering God their first fruits. It was a special offering of two baked loaves made from that fresh gathering of the new harvest, the wheat. It was a time to remember what God had done, to thank him, to present this offering, and to anticipate the coming of the promised one, the Messiah. Remember, the Jews did not believe and receive Jesus as a nation, Jesus as the Messiah. The primary purpose of this was to thank God for his provision and the blessing of harvest. Pentecost means 50. It would have been 50 days after Passover, and that was a time where the Jews remembered God's deliverance from Israel. Remember, if the blood was applied on the doorposts of the children of Israel, the angel of death would pass them by, and their lives were spared, and God would lead them out of Egypt. So it was 50 days after they remembered God's faithfulness and protection in keeping their life sustained and giving them life. This would have been followed this year by the death and crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And it would have been 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus arose to the Father, Jesus taken up into heaven. It was a solemn feast. These Jews had come back to Jerusalem in obedience to the scriptures to celebrate Pentecost. Pentecost, in addition to being that thanksgiving offering for the harvest, it was also remembering when the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai about 1,500 years before this. The law was given to one nation. Remember, Moses, as one man, went up on the mountain to receive the law, and then he brought it down to the people. Moses was God's middleman. He was the mediator between a holy God and sinful man. And what do we know? When Moses came down after that first Pentecost in receiving the law, he came down to find the children of Israel quickly forgetting God's deliverance and the rebellion in the flesh, such a picture of the sinful nature in all of us. And that day, that first Pentecost, 3,000 rebellious Jews died. But this Pentecost would be completely different. The Old Testament covenant, that first Pentecost, was giving on the law. It was centered on the Torah. The purpose in the law, as we know, was showing that we're not good enough. We're always going to miss the mark. Even a small way missing it is missing it entirely. We need a Savior. The law's purpose is to show us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Well, this Pentecost would be so different. This Pentecost would not be just for one man taking down. This Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come upon the church, all believers in Christ. It was Jesus-centered. The covenant of grace was being ushered in. The relationship between believers and God would be so much more intimate and personal because of the Holy Spirit coming this Pentecost. I'll read verses 2 to 4 in chapter 2. And suddenly, on this Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That first point is fill up. Fill up, obviously, with the Holy Spirit. There were sights and sounds that came upon this group of 120 believers gathering there that was awe-inspiring. It was suddenly, it was not expected. Remember, they were just going about what they knew to do, doing the next thing in obedience to what they had been told. They didn't know it would come on this date. There was wind. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word for wind and spirit is the same. The echoing sound, tornado, hurricane, sounds, Santa Ana's like the worst ever, the sounds of it, but with no wind. The sound of wind, but no wind. The wind came upon the church in the form of the Holy Spirit in the form of wind, the sound of wind that day. As you may or may not have noticed, I have what's called essential tremors, and my hands shake. And one of the sweetest things ever said to me was by a little five-year-old girl, probably 15, 20 years ago. And she said, Mrs. Dietz, my daughter was babysitting her at our house. And she said, Mrs. Dietz, why do you do this? And I said, oh, Brooklyn, do you mean why do my hands shake? And she says, yeah. And I said, that's just the way God made me. My hands shake. She had beautiful blonde hair, just like you have blonde hair. My hands shake. And she thought about it, and I knew she wasn't satisfied with it, but I was just wondering what she would come up with next. And she says, oh, I know. And I said, what? And she says, you have the wind blowing through you. So, ladies, the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God. There was also fire that morning. The sound of the Spirit followed by a visual one. It was originating from one source, and then it divided as in tongues upon each individual, symbolizing the personal relationship. In the Old Testament, fire represented the divine presence of God, the purifying work of God. Remember the burning bush in Exodus? That was where God first appeared to Moses as a fire. Because remember, the fire didn't consume the bush, but it looked as if it was on fire. The consuming fire on Mount Sinai, the pillar of fire that guided Israel by night, the Shekinah glory of God, and the cloud by day. Fire would come down when a sacrifice was offered to God and was pleasing to him, and God would use that fire and consume the sacrifice. The fire hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness. This time, fire came from God to show the pleasure and the power of the living sacrifices, on the living sacrifices, not to consume them, but he would rest on them. The Shekinah glory of God would be with them and in them always from this moment on. There was also speaking in tongues. The Jews were scattered to the ends of the earth when carried away by the enemies of God, especially the Babylonian exile. In the Old Testament, Well, they would come back, the devout Jews would come back to Jerusalem from the foreign lands. It was called the dispersion, the diaspora, and they would come back from those foreign lands in obedience to celebrate these festivals and give thanks to God. But then they would go back to the foreign lands. Generations had grown up in these foreign lands, and they knew the local tongue there. But they would always preserve that original language that God's people were known for, the Hebrew language. So in those foreign lands, they would honor and worship God in their holy language as God's holy people, but they would never worship God in the common language that they would speak when they went to the grocery store and the market. So when they came back, they had never heard God worshiped in that tongue before this day. It was just awe-inspiring for them. Let me kind of narrow it down for you. Okay, there were Jews in Asia, for instance. They do the things like the Asians. They would somewhat probably blend in to some extent with the society. They would speak, they would communicate, they would work, all those things with the other people from that area. But they also always kept that language of God protected because it was only for them, God's chosen people. This would have been just mind-boggling for them to hear God worshiped in that foreign tongue. God was telling his people, my language, my love, my promises, the worship of me is now for all languages, all tribes, all nations. There's no Jew or Gentile, black or white, woman. We're all having that availability to Jesus in this new covenant of grace. Pentecost was shocking. Acts 2:11b. The people say, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. It was the opposite of the Tower of Babel, where language was used to elevate man, to work together, to build something for man's honor. This was the opposite purpose. Languages were spread out so that God would be elevated. The worship of God would be in all languages. Here, it was the purpose of lifting up God, not building a tower to lift up man. The gospel would go to the whole world, and his name would be made known. Acts 1:8, we read this last week, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. That means you shall speak of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From this moment on, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in, not just come upon uniquely at certain times upon God's chosen vessels for a particular task. Prophets like Elijah, Samuel, Samson, David. But from this day in church history, the Holy Spirit would reside permanently in the lives of every believer in Christ. There was a purpose in the Holy Spirit coming to empower believers to live for and be witnesses for Jesus, to fill us up, to permeate every aspect of our lives, fill us up. We do that because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given so the message of the gospel could be taken to all nations and we would fulfill the greatest command or the Great Commission. The sights and sounds today, sadly, some dismiss either way, you know, the speaking in tongues and the Pentecostal movement, whatever it is. Some will swing the other one way and say, well, if there's so much evidence of this, it can't be the work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a swing in the pendulum the other way that if you don't have this, that's not evidence of the church being filled with the Holy Spirit. We live by faith and not by sight and sounds. You know, speaking in tongues, it's nothing. We came to Christ 23 years ago, and it was kind of after the Jesus movement, where that would have been more common to see at a Calvary Chapel in an afterglow setting. So I actually have never seen the corporate display of tongues. But I know God has given me, I call it my prayer language, and my husband hasn't even heard me pray in that prayer language. It's by faith. I believe it is a way that I honor God. I believe that's still available today, but God is a God of order, and we know from the scriptures if that gift is exercised, how it should be with interpretation and everything. But we don't want to swing either way. The Holy Spirit is alive, and his gifts are available to us. When actually the Lord deposited my prayer language in me, it was when I was pretty much a brand new believer, and I really didn't even know anything about that. And I was outside watering the grass, and it was at a really hard, hard time in my life. I was caring for my mom and homeschooling my kids, and I was just overwhelmed. But as a brand new babe in Christ with a childlike faith, I just talked to God about it. And I said, God, I don't even know how to pray, and I'm out there watering and just crying out to God. And I just started praying in a, I believe, a heavenly prayer language. So ask the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the gifts that are available to us. Ask for the empowering, but ask for the gifts as well. The response to the coming and the subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit varied. From Acts chapter 2, the adjectives describing various reactions was confused, amazed, marveled, perplexed, mocking. All those were different reactions by what the sights and sounds were. Then the multitudes heard and saw this, and they were curious. What does this all mean? And I thank God for the rest of Acts chapter 2, because Peter brought stability to what was happening. God doesn't want us to be confused about what he's doing. It started out with a gathering of 120 believers, but the work of God quickly spread like wildfire. Warren Wiersbe says, combine wind and fire and you have a blaze. There were 15 regions named that this dialect was being, or this, these languages were being spoken. As I mentioned, those listening heard for the first time God being praised in a language of their foreign land. Pentecost made clear that God could and would be worshiped by every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Verse 13 said, some mockers said, they're full of new wine. You know, people's responses to miracles is always going to vary from awe to rejection and mockery, from awe and belief to rejection and mockery. Indifference would be kind of tucked in there at various levels. They just don't, okay, it is what it is. They don't care. They're not even curious. The fact that they said they must be drunk, it's a clear, ridiculous, unreasonable response to this miracle on that day. They explained it away. They're drunk. They're slurring. They're not making sense. They're not speaking articulately. But it's no different today. Sorry. I don't know what I meant by that. I'm speaking in a different language. So they're saying they're drunk. Now, that just astounds me. Drunk people are going to slur and not make sense. They're not going to speak articulately. That's what I meant. They're not going to speak articulately in a foreign language. But they dismiss it as, oh, they must be drunk. It's no different today how people will take something so miraculous and then just make a mockery of it. Watch any National Geographic special on nature, and now with these high-definition, slow-mo cameras and stuff, we can set up cameras in the rainforest, and we see these birds that do this mating call, and we see cells being multiplied inside a woman's womb until the birth of a baby, and all these miracles, weather, everything. In nature, creation declares the wonders, the glory of God. But you will have people dismiss these miracles that happen on a daily basis as, oh, it's just an explosion of matter and chance. You know, it's so ridiculous how people can see the miraculous but not see the hand of God in it all. Peter did exactly what needed to be done. He used reason with them, first of all. He reasoned with them. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk, okay? But then he took them to Scripture. He reasoned with Scripture with what was taking place. Because Peter was filled up with the Holy Spirit, he was able to stand up for truth. And that's our second point, stand up. Acts 2:14a, but Peter standing up with the 11. Peter wasn't afraid like he was so recently in denying he even knew Jesus 3 times. He wasn't alone. First of all, he's with his 11 brothers in Christ, the disciples. He was also with 100 and, do my math, what's 12 minus 120? He was also with the other 120 believers in that gathering, in that room. But most importantly, he was not alone because the Holy Spirit had just indwelled him, come upon him, baptized him. God had baptized him with the Holy Spirit. He was standing united and strong in truth. As believers, from the moment of salvation on, we have the Holy Spirit, God's power, living in us to be bold witnesses, to stand up. We have the anointing to serve him. Stand up for Christ. That was that other song that was so impressed on my heart. I'll stand with arms high and hearts abandoned in awe of the one who paid it all. This is a message to the church today that I think is so necessary. We need to stand up for the gospel. We need to stand up for the cause of Christ. We need to stand up with our brothers and sisters in Christ for what God's truth as revealed through the Scriptures say. Stand up, ladies. I just got back a late Monday night from Harvest America in Dallas. Our pastor stands up for the cause of the gospel. He stood up there on the platform as the message was sent to over 3,500 host locations. He wasn't alone. There were over, I think, 1,500 other churches that were standing with him. They had common ground. Do all the churches have the same type of worship and all that, tongues and all that? Not necessarily so, but we stand up united for the cause of Christ. Church, we need to come together. And I am so thankful that we have guests here this morning, that on Sunday morning, you may go to another church. You are welcome here. We're united. We're going to stand together for Christ as the message is preached, as we are sent out into Riverside, Corona, wherever we are, to speak up for Christ. We don't stand alone, though sometimes we feel like we do. Maybe in your family, you feel like you're standing alone. Remember, you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have other sisters. Call someone up and say, I'm feeling weak. I need to pray. Call out to God. I don't even know how to pray, Lord. He'll show you how to pray with utterances that you can't even understand. Stand up. Pastor Saeed Abedini, the American pastor, American citizen in Iran, probably feels like at times he's standing alone, though he's a man filled with and emboldened by the Spirit of God. But you know, recently there was that prayer outreach. I was at the footsteps of City Hall. We were standing together for the persecuted church. So we stand up for each other. We're on our face in prayer and we stand up and support the church. His wife isn't standing alone. Though she misses her husband, she's got the family of Christ here standing with her and praying and sending postcards to the White House. Church, we need to stand up. Our third point is speak up. Peter continued, verse 14b, he raised his voice and said to them, men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and heed my words. And the words that followed were the words from Scripture. We need to speak up. As I mentioned, this was the first and arguably probably the best Christian sermon ever preached. I love the picture that verse 14 provides. Peter stood up, raised his voice, and spoke truth so that this wouldn't be left as just an emotional experience, so that it would dispel any confusion or feeding to the frenzy of it being an emotional experience only. Yes, it would have been an emotional experience indeed. God gives us emotional experiences, but temper them with what the Word of God says. Let that be our balance of what is going on. Because if we live on emotional experiences, we'll never be satisfied. Well, I don't feel you, Lord. I don't see that. I didn't hear that song on my way to go minister to this person, so it must not. We can't live on emotional experiences. We live on the Word of God daily. Peter shared from Scripture, not his opinion, not how he felt about the experience, but the experience was validated because it was based on Scripture. In verses 14 to 21, kind of a summary, Peter's saying this promise is a fulfillment of what the Scripture says, right up to where the judgment comes, which is yet to be. Verses 25 to 36, Peter says Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world, the long-awaited hope. He's bringing them to the Scriptures. And then verses 37 to 40, Peter brings it to the fact that this experience, this Holy Spirit living in you, Christ wants to change your life. You got to be different because of this emotional experience. More God glorifying. Prior to Acts, the last we see of Peter is the fateful night of denying he knew Jesus. He denied Jesus before small gatherings, almost in a whisper. Don't you just picture him in the shadows by the fire and, no, I don't know him. The devastating failure and likely the most painful, damaging words one had ever spoken, denying you knew your Savior, but God. Such encouragement to all who think that you've let the Lord down. Peter publicly preached Christ. He was given that privilege to publicly preach Christ when he had failed so miserably, but God. Peter was allowed the privilege of opening up the Scriptures and reasoning with this group gathered and the multitudes watching. Amazing. Peter referred to the Old Testament prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, God, this is Joel prophesying about this, God would pour out his Spirit All the devout Jews were waiting for this fulfillment, and Peter's saying, it's here. This is what was spoken of. The signs of the prophecy would be visions, dreams, wonders in heaven, and signs in earth, and ultimately blood and fire and the vapor of smoke. There'd be miraculous signs and wonders, terrifying and comforting, all before the great and awesome day of the Lord. The last days had been ushered in when Christ arose and ascended into heaven, and they continue to this day until the day of the great and terrible judgment. Great for us, we don't have to face that judgment. Our sins have been judged, but awful, terrible judgment for those who have not received Christ and the forgiveness of the sins available to them. It's essential we go back to the Word of God and focus on what we are to be doing while we wait. If you are a believer in Christ, you need to be standing, filled up, stand up, speak up. There's something to be doing. It's an active waiting. Acts 2, 21 to 35, this part of Peter's sermon is from King David's words. He says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested by God, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And then drop down to verse 32. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The hope of the gospel. Peter preaches the gospel here. We're sinners. Christ died, was raised up, and he now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That resurrection power that Mary mentioned as she opened in worship, it's amazing. It's available to us today through the Holy Spirit. Amazing. The exaltation where Christ is now, he loves us so much. He left us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Tiffany did a great introduction last week on who the Holy Spirit is. Get that message or re-listen to it if you need that reminder. He is living in us. And Christ himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us all the time. We need to follow Peter's example. Stand up and speak up as we are filled up, giving truth and hope from the Word of God to those in need. Peter was able to dispel the lies because he had the truth of the Word. Know that you are filled up. As a Christian, you have that power, you have that access. Ask for a continual refilling. Be filled with the Word of God. Be filled up and stand on the truth. Well, let's read on for our fourth point. Acts 2, 36 to 39. I'm not going to read that now, but he's talking about, "Know assuredly that Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There are three therefores in this chapter. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, look and see what it's there for. Basically, he's saying, to sum it all up, in light of the fact that Jesus is King and Lord, and the salvation he brings, that he's the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is Israel and all man's hope for eternity with God. In light of all that, in light of the fact that God's power came through the Holy Spirit to live in us and empower us, in light of all that, you need to repent and be baptized. There's a command there for both, for each one of us, and then a promise of blessing as we do that. My fourth point is fess up. I have a casual terminology for that because it worked into the outline, but it's really the most serious of all my points. If you miss this and your response is refusal to confess your sins, to repent and be baptized, as the scriptures say, though baptism is not essential for salvation, it is a command, it's proof that we want to be identified with the body of Christ. But if you refuse to repent of your sins, the blessing of being filled up, the availability to stand up and speak up, you won't have that. This is the heart of the point. We stand as sinners, and Christ stands at the center. It was for our sins today, our past sins, and all the future sins that Jesus died on the cross, not only for me, but for all of mankind. Let God's word cut into your heart, cut to your heart. Though hard at times, I love to hear, I call it the hard word from the Lord. It's that time where you're reading scripture and he might be talking about unkindness or pride or something like that. That's a hard word when the Holy Spirit says, Trish, check yourself here on this. But I love it because it's evidence of my Father's love for me. He doesn't want that to grow, and he doesn't want me to have the negative consequence to having those rebellious attitudes. What's he speaking to your heart? What is the Holy Spirit cutting to your heart? Have you diverted just a bit in obedience, or maybe even rebelled big time? Maybe you've not acknowledged his presence in your life. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Greg, in his Essentials book, I loved this part, and it's kind of a loose paraphrase. He says, basically, you know, people can stab you in the back, but the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, cuts to the heart, and you have to be facing someone to do that. He said, don't think of it in terms of an assassin. Think of it in terms of a gifted surgeon needing to take that scalpel and cut away the disease and the rebellion and the sin, and then healing and embracing and loving and empowering. I just loved that picture. Let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God cut to your heart. Fess up, ladies. We're either walking in the newness of life or we're walking in rebellion. If you've never asked Christ into your life, you need to confess, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Repent, the Bible says. The day of salvation is at hand. We don't know how much the time we have until the judgment comes. But if the Holy Spirit has cut to your heart, confess your sin. If you are a believer and there's an area of rebellion, confess that as well. And then the scripture commands, be baptized. I subbed yesterday at the school, and a little fifth grader, Jonathan, came up to me and said, Mrs. Dietz, I was baptized Sunday. And he was so excited because he didn't know I was teaching this, but he was like a big boy, you know, identifying with his family in Christ. We're to be baptized, and it's surprising how many in the church today do not respond in obedience to that command to be baptized. We know it's not necessary for salvation, but it is a command. The last point, ladies, and I'll conclude with this, is pour out. The Holy Spirit wants us to pour out into the lives of others. He wants to fill us up. He wants to give us the strength to stand up, to speak up. He'll convict us to be able to confess our sins, to fess up. so that we can pour out. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. These believers were devoted and single-minded in these areas. They were studying and learning and growing in what it meant to be a Christian. They loved studying the scriptures. R. Kent Hughes says, where the Spirit reigns, a love for God's word reigns. They were sharing, they were helping each other with everyone that had need. Fellowship, meals, praying, praising God with simplicity of heart. No drama, no egos, just united and pouring out everything they were filled up with. God fills us up so we might be vessels to pour out. Some of you may think, I'm so dried up. I can't pour out. Ask. Rest in the fact that God wants that for you more than you do. Ask him to be filled up afresh so you may pour out. Again, listen to that message last week on the power of the Holy Spirit and how much he wants for us. You know, you may think that, this girl, that person is so filled with the Holy Spirit. I could never be like that, as if it's God's favor in a unique way on her life that is elusive to you. There's a quote I love that says, the Spirit-filled life is no mystery revealed to a select few, no goal too difficult of attainment. To trust and obey is the substance of the whole matter. Trust and obey and act. Have that Spirit-filled life. Fill up so you can pour out. If you need a refilling of the Spirit of God, ask him for it. It doesn't have to be an emotional experience. Oftentimes, I'm on my face before the Lord at home for various tasks. And I'll even take my anointing oil and anoint myself. It doesn't do anything other than just remind me the sweet fragrance of one who dwells in me and empowers me. Ask for that refilling if you feel dried up and you can't pour out. We're going to close with a reprise of the stand. And Peter, after he was filled up, he stood up. So wherever you are today, just stand up. Declare to God you're standing in his strength. And let him come in, give you the words to speak up, give you the Holy Spirit to be able to pour out, let the Holy Spirit convict you of your sin, and then go forward for his glory, taking that gospel message wherever he would lead. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the word of God that is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path, and the Holy Spirit now living in us to make sense of it all, to make sense of what happened so that we might make application of what to do. Fill us afresh, I pray, Holy Spirit, that we may indeed pour out. In Jesus' name, amen.